there's one thing Revelation does, it reminds us that this is not our home. We're just passing through, and we're passing through under duress. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
As the gospel goes out to the nations, as Jesus said it would, he's also handling and dealing with and defending his people and stirring things up. He's not letting us get comfortable, too comfortable in Babylon, is he? Our home is Jerusalem, not Babylon.
We are just passing through. We've got a home to look forward to. Along the way, though, we do experience all kinds of persecution and strife. But that's all right. Our Heavenly Father has our back, as we're noticing today in Revelation. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today, we turn our attention to chapter 6. Here's Chris.
Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" After this, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." There ends the reading of God's word this morning. Well, the heart of this text this morning comes with a question that is asked really in chapter 6, toward the end of chapter 6, where it says there in verse 17 that the great day of the wrath of the Lamb has come, and who is able to stand? I've emphasized that numerous times in sermons now, that this is a central question of Scripture. This is a central question of the Bible. Who is able to stand on that day? We're all hustling and bustling about, and one day this is all going to stop, and everyone's going to give an account. Things are going to sober up real quick. Things are going to get real serious. Who is going to stand? And that question, the Bible presenting to us over and over, it was something here, particularly in the book of Revelation, that the churches needed to consider and the churches need to think about as a question to help them in their struggle as a languishing and discouraged church in the earth. This is the purpose of this. The Lord's going to answer that question for them. They were to understand how Jesus' powerful victory had achieved any, they were struggling to understand how Jesus' powerful victory had achieved much of anything in this world. It sure doesn't seem like it. Sure doesn't seem like much is being proven on the earth. Sure doesn't seem like his power is being put on display. I don't see it. Do you? Seems like he wasn't in control of much of anything. They were facing nothing but affliction, suffering, persecution in the first century, hatred. Rome was coming down on them. Already terrible things had happened under Nero, and their discouragements were real. Land was being taken. Property was being taken. This doesn't feel like much protection, does it? Who's defending our cause? Did Jesus really win? Ever feel like that? Do you ever have these thoughts? When you see things going the way that they go, how are we really going to make it through this mess? Where is this going to twist and turn tomorrow? Where is this going to all go? Who really is in control of all this? And come on, is there really somebody holding all of this together in the midst of this mess? And Revelation is giving us a very simple word to us. Revelation is giving us a very simple message. I'm not forsaking you in the world. In fact, you have to think differently. You have to look at things differently. All of history is moving to an appointed end. This end is already fixed. This end is already happening. A day of judgment's coming. And every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Everyone will recognize and say, Jesus is Lord over all. It's a striking claim, isn't it? Through all of this, this book is showing us how wonderful the Lord is, that it is, as we considered from 1 Thessalonians, it is the God of peace who sanctifies us and will preserve us blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do it. Well, that's Revelation 6 and 7. That's the message of Revelation 6 and 7. It's as good as done. That's the encouragement of this particular section. And I want to open that and consider that with you this morning, and I think you'll find this is not as difficult as we make it. We leave off where we left last time. We come back to where we left off last time. Christ has taken the scroll, and remember, he has been seated, ascension. He came from up and he walked up and he took the scroll. He had fulfilled all righteousness, and he is pictured as taking that scroll, the one worthy, the only one worthy to fulfill what is written on that scroll. He opened the seals. He is able to loose them. So our scene left off where he has been given all authority. This is Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. You're getting a heavenly vision of that now. What does that mean? What does that look like of Matthew 28 when Jesus said those things? And last week we considered that from the throne, these seal judgments are coming down on the earth. They're pictured as apocalyptic horsemen riding through the earth. You remember the different horsemen that were represented, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse, all of them bringing a particular kind of judgment on the earth. And that message was important for the churches because they needed to understand and see, no, you're looking at things wrongly. Jesus indeed is in control. He's handling Rome. He's handling the kings and the kingdoms of the earth. This is the whole book of Haggai. He's going to shake the kingdoms of the earth so that they will come to the desire of the nations. He's the king. He has heavenly horses. And trust me, these were in Rome, your Cadillacs. Horses were symbols of power, were symbols of prestige, honor. You had a powerful horse that was the symbol of strength. And the Lord says, no, no, no. Let me show you my horses. I'm in control of all this. And so these riders signify certain things that are happening in the earth for us. Conquest. Look at all the conquest that goes on. And has happened in various forms. Conflict. Do I need to talk about conflict? Why does all this stuff keep happening and where does it come from? A writer is writing right now. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places, and then death, murder, hatred. All this stuff is happening, and I don't need to prove it. You know it. You just need to know how to categorize and think about this stuff. Well, that's what Revelation is doing. He is letting the world know and letting his church know. You're getting the inside on this today. He's letting us know this is all evidence of a coming judgment. You need to think about that. You need to look at things that are happening that way. They're birth pains. Wham, wham. Wham, 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 boom. There's that. You know how this goes. You've been in there. Well, that's exactly what Revelation is helping us with. The Lord's control over all of this, and that he is bringing judgments on the earth. And we can validate this. We've seen the wars. You know war could break open at any moment. We've seen awful destruction. And at times, we haven't known how to process it. We have all sorts of people say, well, where was God when this happened? And we can say God was on the throne. And you need to think about why this stuff's happening. There are serious judgments coming. You need to think about who's in control. You need to think about why things are twisting and turning this way. Christ is making clear to his struggling church that the judgments that they're seeing play out on the earth and the persecutions that often result from them. Remember, when the fire destroyed Rome and Nero blamed the Christians for this and hung them on lampposts, lighting them up. When these things go on and Christians are then persecuted, you need to think a little bit about what the bigger picture is here. When they're hitting your children, you're going to appreciate this message of, I'm going to defend you. I'm going to fight for you. It's no longer eat, drink, and be merry, is it? And the glowing question that came from his suffering people and martyrs in heaven in the last chapter was, how much longer until you avenge our blood? They were killed for the faith. They were martyred for the faith. And the answer came back, just wait a little bit longer until the rest of your brethren come in, until you come in. I'm bringing them all in. And so immediately after this, the Lord is pictured as opening up the sixth seal. Notice that. He's opening up the sixth seal to further answer this question of how much longer. And so what we have in the sixth seal then is a description of the final day of judgment. Look at verse 12. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when it's shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And then he describes the mourning that begins to take place from all of the world's mighty, powerful, wise men. Jesus, of course, discussed this often in his earthly ministry. You'll remember Matthew 24. Where Jesus described the last day, then immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then you're going to see, here's the sign of the Son of Man coming. Everyone's going to see this. He said, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That, beloved, is judgment day. So you remember when I said in Revelation 6, now we're seeing the whole plan here. We're seeing what's happening in the interim. As the gospel goes out to the nations, as Jesus said it would, he's also handling and dealing with and defending his people and stirring things up so that people would come to the desire of the nation. He's not letting us get comfortable, too comfortable in Babylon, is he? That our home is Jerusalem, not Babylon. And we'll look at that more as we go. So the imagery of the sixth seal is that of an entire worldwide phenomenon now of the final pouring out of judgment and wrath on the earth, where it is rolled up as a scroll, and everything that is set in heaven, the sun, the moons, and the stars will no longer be visible. And the kings of the earth, the great men, all the wise men that we see trying to solve all the problems and save planet earth, it's not going to happen. The earth, it's going to all be judged. They're going to run and hide. I often think to myself, can you imagine having fought your whole life for something and then on that day you realize your whole pursuit was wrong? That's it. Let the mountains cover us from this. We need to get away from this judgment. This is taken from Isaiah 2. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. But the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth mightily. In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. You see where it came from. Revelation's borrowing all the language of the Old Testament. Well, that's the course of history laid out for you in that one vision. There's more of this coming. Revelation is not chronological. It's showing us pictures again of this, of history, like this. That's one complete picture now you've seen. But how do you feel about it? What do you think about this? I think this is why people stay away from Revelation. I think this stuff terrifies people. I think this stuff makes people scared. But the irony is, it makes the wrong people scared. Thomas Watson once said that the most difficult thing in the ministry is to make the righteous happy and the wicked sad. It's kind of true with the book of Revelation. It's the most difficult thing for the righteous, God's people, to be confident and the wicked to despair. And that's the challenge here. It's all backward. But I want you to think now of what's being presented to you immediately after this to see what the book of Revelation is doing for you. The scene is making a great contrast now between those who are in Jesus and who have Jesus and those who are not. This particular statement when they say, "We'll let the rocks fall and hide us," is for those who are outside of Jesus. You'll remember somebody was hid in the cleft of the rock. We sing about that. But that rock is Jesus. There's a contrast made in the scriptures. You have a contrast with those who worship idols and trust in the spirit of this age to solve all the world's problems. A contrast between that and those who are hidden in Christ, who trust him. So the question then of this particular text is, the great day of his wrath has come, and who is going to be able to stand? That's the question, isn't it? The church needed to think about that. They needed to have a perspective change about this. Why? They're fearing Caesar. They're fearing, we could put it in our terms, the future. They're fearing their retirements. They're fearing governments. How does all of this turbulence that's happening, what does this mean for my security? Remember, they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have insurance. And he's shaking the nations. And all this stuff's going on. What in the world are we going to do? What are my children going to do when everything turns on you? Does that attitude of the world scare you when you read about that, of what's coming? Does that attitude scare you about where this is going to go? This hatred that we're seeing unfold? When we're saying to people, we don't want anyone to be judged that way. We want people to come to Jesus and be saved, but he is the only way. Does that scare you? Well, that's the Christians in Rome. And Jesus is saying to them, look, your problem's not Rome. The problem's not bad economies. The problem is not the spirit of this age turning people this way and that way. It's not the kings of the earth you fear. You need to consider the real problem for everyone. A persecuted and dazed and confused church had to consider this, didn't they? I'm going to defend you. Their problem is much bigger. Their problem is much bigger. And I think all of this is perspective reorienting and prioritizing of things, isn't it? What Revelation 6 is doing is reprioritizing the church to who they are and who they should realize is in power and in authority and in control, and that should motivate all kinds of living. It was interesting sitting with my father in the hospital, you know, and we're talking about things. And I said, "Dad, do you want to watch the ball game?" "Nope." My dad was a sports guy. "I have no interest in sports. What an absolutely pointless thing right now." "Well, do you want to know what's going on in the world?" "Nope." "I don't even care about my stuff, Chris." No. He's almost dying. Now you realize when you get there, your priorities change, don't they? We're holding on often to all the wrong things. And we're fearing all the wrong things. And we're pursuing all the wrong things. And that's the thing that Revelation is doing, is reprioritizing us to what's most important. And that's a mercy of God, to reprioritize. We all need it. Well, that's what happens here. This leads John to say in the second point to his church here, who is able to stand on judgment day? Well, the next scene answers this. How are you going to stand? If that day is going to be that awful, how are you going to be kept? How are your children going to be kept? You want to know? That's this chapter. That's chapter 7. That's why I love Revelation. After these six seals, Revelation stops and gives us a sort of parentheses explaining what we've studied here. And John then is given a vision and explains how Christians are going to be preserved through all this. How are we going to be preserved through all this? Well, that's this. Look at verse 1. After these things, it's chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads."
Being cared for before we need the caring for. Man, what a God we serve. An amazing passage of scripture here in Revelation chapter 6. If you have a praise report, we would love to hear from you. They always mean a great deal to us. It lets us know that the program is, in fact, having a positive effect on your life as you seek to live it out to the glory of God in the grace of Christ. Here's how you reach out to us. As always, our web address, agradio.org. Other formats are available. The jumping off points there for Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, again, agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. If you're writing to us, the address is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And then, if you have a question or a praise report, we would encourage you to pull out your smartphone, access the Voice Memo app, leave your name and where you're calling from, your praise report or your question, and then email that audio to us at questions@agradio.org. And we'll do our best to have Chris answer any question you have, or we'll at least be encouraged by your praise reports. That always means a great deal to us. But again, get out that Voice Memo app. Send us a question or a praise report to questions@agradio.org. Well, let's return to Pastor Chris with a sneak peek at Monday's program as we continue our look at Revelation chapter 6.
No matter what we face here, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in worship. I know it's not easy because we have sin to us, but don't grow weary in it. This is what you're made for. This is where you're headed. What are your priorities in life? What are your priorities? Revelation is showing you what it should be. Don't lose heart. He who promised is faithful, and he will do it.
That's Monday. Have a great weekend. We'll see you then on Abounding Grace. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.